He rose. Celebrate the day that He rose. There's power in the way that He rose. Bless His holy name. He rose. Did He have to? Well, that's kind of a trick question. No, He didn't have to. But Scripture says He would, so He had to. What was accomplished by the resurrection? Listen, our redemption, our freedom, our salvation was purchased at the cross. I love it that God is so cool. Listen, my God is cool. He said, when Jesus was on the cross, I've been reading a lot about the last words of Christ this week. He's hanging there about ready to die. And He said these words, tetelestai. It's an Aramaic word, tetelestai. You know what it means? It is finished. It is done. This was a common phrase used by people that, let's just say we were going into, Gary, if you had, I wanted to buy that hat from you, which I can tell that that's a high prize hat of yours. But if I came to you and said, Gary, what's the price on that hat? And you said $20. And I said, man, I got $18. You said, well, I don't know if I can take $18 or not because I really like this hat. It's a broken in. It fits my head. And I said, man, I'll give you $18 for it. And you say, all right, it's agreed. That we would say, tetelestai. It's agreed. Both parties are satisfied. It's an agreement, and it's done. No more arbitration, no more negotiation. It's done. It's finished. That's what Jesus was. It was not a churchy word, tetelestai. It was not a something that was reserved for priests or something like that. It was a common, everyday, when they heard it, they knew exactly what He meant. It's over. There's nothing else needs to be done. What is needed to happen has been taken care of. It is finished. That's what Jesus said from the cross. So, why Easter? Why the resurrection? Because God is just that good. He's just that good. There's power in the way that He rose. Listen, I was talking, maybe I already said it this morning. I'm going to say it again if I did. This big, gigantic rock was rolled in front of the tomb. It wasn't long after this, just a couple days later, that Jesus walked into an upper room and the doors were locked. Guess what? Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away to walk out of that tomb. He walked through locked doors. He can walk through a rock. He did that for us. He did that for us to show us that He is more powerful than sin, more powerful than death, more powerful than anything in your lives you could ever imagine. Jesus is better. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is realer than anything else you could experience. We're in this study experiencing God, and it has been amazing. It has been really absolutely amazing. There's a this week's study was it began the section on how God speaks to us. Okay, speaks to us by way of the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through Scripture. There are several different ways that God speaks to us. I want to make sure that you understand that God is not a God of confusion. God does not contradict Himself. God's not going to tell you something by way of the Holy Spirit, something that contradicts what He's already said in the Word of God. It's not going to happen. If you ever run across that and you go, wow, I'm sensing this, but I read this, you better go look at what you read. Okay? That's where your truth is found. I want to read for you a section out of John chapter 20. It's kind of lengthy, 18 verses, not bad. You just have to listen fast. And I'm going to ask you in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ if you would stand for the reading of God's Word as I read through this. It won't take long. Chapter 20 of John, beginning of verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said these things to her. Thank you. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth. It inspires us. It changes us. It chastises us. It fusses at us. It encourages us. It comforts us. Thank you, Father, that it is alive and active today, just as it was when you spoke it. Help us to believe it. Help us to comprehend it. Help us to live by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. There's one quote I took out of the study this week. And it says this: base your understanding of God on Scripture, not on your personal experience or lack of it. I thought that was a pretty good quote. I'm going to read it again. Base your understanding of God on Scripture, not on your personal experience or lack of it. So then why would we want to study a thing that says experiencing God if we're just going to base our knowledge on the Word of God and not on experience? Why is that? I believe it's because of this, because I believe our experience will confirm the Scriptures. It's a confirmation. That's why the stone was rolled away, to confirm the prophecies that had been told of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that he would rise again on the third day, to show us. Now, if people had been running around saying, "Well, I saw Jesus. He must have been resurrected." And the soldiers would go, "Can't be. He's got to still be in the tomb because the rock is still in place." That's why the stone was rolled away. It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It's so we could get in and take a look and say, "He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed." Four things I want to bring to you this morning. It's the four stages of belief. The first one is sometimes we encounter something or even read something in Scripture and think, "Well, that's just impossible to believe. It's impossible. Talking donkeys in the Bible? Come on. Are you serious?" It's there. Balaam's donkey. Talk to him. Could God have really caused a flood to cover the whole earth and Noah really save all the animals on the planet by taking two of each kind and his family and all that? Could that really happen? Some of these things are, could God really split a sea in the middle and let people walk through on dry land? Not even muddy land, on dry land? Can God cause someone to be healed? Some things we look at, or sometimes we hear a story that somebody tells us, and we go, We say, that smells a little fishy. Let me tell you something. Some things we might look at and go, it's impossible to believe. It's impossible to believe. We have to get to the second step, and that's where we check it out. We check out the facts. We study. We look at it. We investigate. We check it out. We go back to the Scripture. Is this really what the Scripture said? Because let me tell you something. Just because somebody says, the Bible says, and they say something, that doesn't mean that they're really quoting or saying what the Bible really says. Just because they preface it with the Bible says, okay, go check it out. Does the Bible really say that? Is that really the truth? Is that really what God is saying in the Scripture? And if it is, it doesn't mean you automatically just understand it again. There are still things that I read, and I'm going, I'm just having a hard time wrapping my mind around it. I just don't understand. Okay, well, here's what you got to understand. You don't have to understand it to believe it. Do I understand how that two molecules, two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen, do I have to understand how that they come together and form an atom or a molecule of water? I'm getting the terminology all mixed up. Do I have to understand all that to believe that when I drink the stuff, it's wet and it makes me not dry-throated and it's good for me? Do I have to understand how all that works? Do I have to understand that the air I breathe is made up of, there's oxygen, there's all these chemicals, the carbon dioxide, and of course, the closer you get to Pasadena, the more chemicals there are in that air. But do I have to understand how all that works and how my lung processes it and gets it into my blood so that it will get to my cells and they get the oxygen out and it converts it and it spit out the carbon dioxide and the carbon dioxide comes out? Do I have to understand all that to take a breath? I breathe every day, multiple times a day. Thank goodness. I don't have to understand everything to believe. I don't have to understand how that Jesus on the cross should have been me. I love the song that the praise team sang. It was my tomb. It was my sin that put him there. But I ran out of that grave, not because of anything I did. Paul is clear on that. He said, you know, it's by grace you've been saved, not by any works that so that you can boast about it. It's by grace. It's God's mercy and grace that has saved you. All you have to do is say, I choose it. I choose to let that be true in my life. And I let the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took my sin, because the Bible says it plain simple, we've all sinned. Every one of us. I mean, there are some good people in here. There are some better people. And there are some that aren't quite as good. Okay? And I'll let you pick where you reside, and you can decide where I reside. That's fine. But the truth is, nobody in this room is good enough. None of us. Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But for Jesus. God knew that. And he wanted that closeness with us, and so he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He said, I need a perfect sacrifice, because any kind of sacrifice that Mike could come up with is just not going to cut the mustard. It would only push forward the impending judgment. I need a perfect sacrifice, so I'm going to give of myself. Thus we have Jesus, the Son of God, came to take that sin that is mine. I hadn't even been born yet, but he knew I was coming. He said, one day Big Mike Nix is going to need me. So I'm going to go through with this, because he's unable to do it on his own. I'm the only one that can save him. And he's still the only one that can save us. But he knew that about me. He said, I'm doing that because I love him. I created him. I created him for a relationship, and there can't be that relationship with unforgiven sin in the way. So I'm going to come, and I'm going to take care of that sacrifice. I'm going to do that because I love him. He did that just for me. Well, guess what? He did it for you too, because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Some things are just impossible to believe. We've got to take that next step and go, well, let me just check it out and see if I can come to an understanding. See if I can come to at least have enough stuff that I can say, you know what? I don't really understand it, but I choose to believe it. The third step is to have an encounter with Christ. To have an encounter with Christ. What does that mean? Ask Paul. There's this guy named Saul, and he was, you know, Christianity was a brand new thing, and in the Roman Empire they didn't like Christianity. The Jews didn't like Christianity, and they thought it was a threat. So Paul was out chasing down these Christians, harassing them, rounding them up, having them put in jail, some of them executed, and that was his job. And he was pious. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was proud. He was proud to be the religious guy that went out and took care of business. And he was on fire. He was walking to Damascus to go round up some more Christians. And he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Boom! Made him blind right there in the middle of the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When Saul had an encounter with Christ, it changed him. Changed his name. We don't know him as Saul the Apostle. He was now called Paul. Paul the Apostle wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. Of the 27 books, Paul wrote 13 of them. He went on to start churches, was a great missionary and trained pastors. And God used him in a mighty way. He had an encounter with Christ. There's another guy in the Bible, one of the disciples. His name was Thomas. When Jesus, after the resurrection, you know, there was this worm. He said, I've seen Jesus. What, you've seen Jesus? He's not dead anymore. He's not dead anymore. No, remember they killed him? Yeah, I remember they killed him. They buried him. Well, he's not in there. Where'd he go? Well, he's walking around. He's eating, talking, and stuff. You'll see him one of these days, I'm sure. Thomas, one of the disciples. No, can't happen. Until I put my hands in the nails, in the holes in his hands where the nails were, until I put my hand in his side where the spear went in, I won't believe. So you know what his nickname is, don't you? Doubting Thomas. Poor old Thomas. Got a bad rap on that thing. But the truth is, we could call ourselves doubting whatever our name is most of the time. Okay? Well, here's what happened. When he finally did see Jesus face to face, when he had that after that post-resurrection experience with Christ, Jesus said, come on, Thomas, put your hands here, put your hand here, and Thomas didn't need it anymore. He didn't need it anymore. He didn't need that proof. He had an encounter with the resurrected Lord and said, no more questions. I believe it. I've seen it with my eyes. I believe it. Folks, when you have an encounter with Christ, there are certain things that you don't need proof on. There are certain things that aren't. I love when people say, man, when I get to heaven, first question I'm going to ask God is whatever. Okay, why do giraffes have long necks? I don't know. Why did Adam call this thing a platypus? We have all these questions. I'm going to ask God whatever. Let me tell you something. When you see him face to face, that question, whatever it is, will no longer matter. You'll have that encounter. Well, guess what? God is telling us that you don't have to wait until that day to have an encounter with me. You can have that right here, right now. This can be your Damascus Road. This can be your upper room. You can have an encounter with Christ right now. So how do you do that? You tell him you want to. You tell him you want to. So, Lord, there's some things that I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around. I don't understand some of these things. I just want to know that I know that I know. I want to be so confident of who you are. I want that, Lord. Ask him, and he will show you. You just have to be watching. You have to be listening. How do you do that? Let me tell you. You can't do it without getting to know God. You get to know him through his word, through scripture. You have to read the scripture. You have to study the scripture. A lot of people, you've heard me say this before. A lot of people spend a lot of time saying, God, I want you to talk to me. I want to hear what you have to say. And God is saying, I believe. why do you want me to say something new when you don't even know what I've already said? Go look at what I've already said. Probably you're going to find your answer in what I've already said. And what has he already said? It's between the pages of Genesis and Revelation. It's in here. It's in here. Check it out. Remember step two? Go investigate. Study the facts. It's all here. It's right here. The fourth thing, after we have an encounter with Christ and we believe, is to commit ourselves or to devote ourselves to His work, to who He is, to living a life that honors Him. It's when we realize His presence. Okay? Remember what I told you about Billy Graham? Oh, I believe he'll be there. He was telling Woody Allen. He'll be at the meeting. I believe he'll be there. Billy Graham knew he would be. There were people at that meeting that confirmed, yes, the Spirit was here. I'm sure there were some people that walked out and said, I didn't feel anything. Today, there'll be people that could walk out of here, and if I took a poll and asked you when you left, could you sense the Spirit in the room today? There would be some that say, absolutely I could. There would be some probably that say, oh, well, I think so. And folks, there will be some people that go, just another day. I didn't sense anything. Well, guess what? It's not the Spirit's fault. It's not the Spirit's fault. Why is it that you may not experience the Spirit of Christ? Many reasons. It could be unconfessed sin. There could be that boundary. The sin is the separation. It creates separation. It creates distance. It could be that you're just not accustomed to listening to the Lord. It could be that you're not familiar with that voice. The Bible says, my sheep hear me and they know my voice. And they respond to me. It could be that you're not one of His sheep. I'm not calling you a dumb animal. I'm just saying it could be that you don't have that relationship with Christ. You've never said, Lord, Jesus Christ, I confess that You are the Lord, that You died on the cross for my sins, and I received that for my salvation. I now call You my Lord. I'm going to follow You. I'm going to do what You tell me to do, and I'm going to live my life in a way that honors You. Maybe you've never done that. Don't expect to hear from God when you're still standing across the chasm from Him. He's made a bridge. All you've got to do is walk across it. Four steps. Oftentimes we say, well, that's just impossible to believe. Well, check it out. Step two, check it out. And if you're still puzzled, ask Christ to reveal Himself to you, to show Himself to you, to have that encounter with Christ. And when He does, you can respond with commitment, with devotion, let me tell you something. These 12 disciples, after Judas hung himself because he's the one that betrayed Jesus, there were 11. They elected another one. So it was back to 12 again. When Jesus sent them out, they went out to the four corners of the earth, everywhere, all over the place. Let me tell you something. Every one of them to the man, except for John, who we read from his writing today, 11 of the 12 were killed for their faith. They tried to kill John. They put him in boiling oil, and he lived. All the rest of them were killed. Some were run through with a sword. Some were crucified. Some were hung. Some were torn apart. It was vicious, gruesome stuff. Do you think that if it was a hoax, if it was a con, don't you think that at some point they'd have said, okay, I give in. It was just made up stories. Chill out. I'm all right. I won't go there anymore. No, they knew that they knew that they knew. And there was no other way because they had experienced firsthand with their own eyes, with their hands, with their very being, they'd experienced Jesus Christ. And there was nothing that could convince them otherwise. Folks, we can have that same type of relationship with Jesus Christ. You can experience Him. What does it mean to experience him? Does that mean you're going to sit down and have dinner with him? Probably not right now, but let me tell you something. If you don't get that relationship right, there's coming a day when the banquet's going to be there, and you won't have a seat reserved because you never said Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He's made it very simple for us. And Easter is the culmination. It's the showcase. It's the God just showing off a little bit. And I love that about him. He wants to show off through his son. Well, guess what? He wants to show off in your life too. He wants to show off in your... He wants you to be a showcase. The Bible says, they will know we are Christians by our love. Who will know? They will know. Everybody else. He wants us to show off. Not braggarts. Not proud, not, well, look at me, I'm pious and I'm a studied Christian and you're going to hell. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us living a life that honors him, loving God, loving other people, doing right, spending time in a conversation, spending time in a relationship with the resurrected King, and watch God go to work. I'm telling you, this study that we've been in is amazing. I've already had several people tell me that they're getting shook up. It's shaking them up. And it's wow. I even heard some people say, I don't like this study anymore. To see them come around and go, okay, now I like it again. I told you my story. I threw the book when I did this study the second time. I got mad. I threw the book. And then I went and picked it up and finished it. That's okay. It's okay. I just want to close with this, saying this morning. I'm not sure where you stand. I don't have a direct link. I don't read your email. I don't read your thoughts. I don't know what's going on between you and the Lord. That's really not my business, except that my business is helping you to understand that God wants to do business with you. Okay? All I'm saying this morning is the altar is going to be open here in a moment. I'm going to be standing right here. My wife, Rebecca, is going to come stand beside me. One or both of us are available to pray with you if you like. You don't have to. You can go straight to the altar. You can pray where you are. It's not about doing anything. It's about saying what needed to be done was done. And Jesus said, it is finished on my behalf. The question is, do you receive it? Do you believe it? Do you accept it as true in your life? And I pray that you do. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is confirmation in our lives. Thank you that it is power. Thank you, Father, that it is truth. Lord, I thank you that it encourages us. I thank you that it changes us. Lord, I thank you that you care enough for us to speak to us. Father, now if we'll just listen. And what we hear from you, if we will respond to it. That's your call to us, to know you, and then get to know you better. Father, salvation is only the beginning. It's as if you said, you want to know me? Trust in me, trust in Jesus Christ, the one I sent for you. Folks, that's where a lot of people reside. They just get there and they go, okay, I'm saved. But Father, you've never intended that to be the end. You intended for that to be the beginning. There's more. There's more. Father, show us the more. Give us the desire to want to know you more, better, deeper. Help us to crave and desire that experience with you. And Father, we know you well enough to know that you are good and you are faithful and you are true. And that if we ask that of you, Father, you will provide. Thank you for being who you are and that we can trust you always. It's in your son, Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're almost done here, folks. We will not leave. But let me tell you something. If you come on Easter, you're going to hear a sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? You come at Christmas time, you're going to hear a sermon about the birth of Jesus Christ. because we're going to honor those days. But if you'll come also in between time, there's all kinds of stuff we talk about. It's great. You would love it. We're not leaving. And I've told the Lord, I'm not going to, when we have church, I'm not going to just shut it down and send people away without giving them an opportunity to respond to you. So if God has spoken to you, if God has nudged you, let me encourage you, just go with it. Respond to it. It's where it starts. It's where it starts. As we sing, this is your time.